Yes, yes, yes. What we got? What we got? Y'all talk to me. In the refreshing Newer Testament book of Philippians. Yeah, it's so good. So encouraging. Insightful. 121. We talked about this recently, huh? For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to move on, to leave this old world and be with Christ, which would be far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again. Here's a man that really understood that he had an assignment from God, that he had something to give away. And he knew that God leaving him here was going to be more beneficial for the body of Christ, those at Philippi and abroad, Rome, because Paul said, I want to go to Rome. He said, I want to go to Spain. He had places and people that he wanted to reach. And he said one of the reasons why, he wanted fruit among them all. And here he is where he says this, that verse 24, nevertheless, to remain in this life is more needful for you. That the body of Christ needs me. They need the message that I have. They need the work of grace that God has done in me. And verse 25, and being confident of this, and that's, he's confident in the fact that they need him. And because of that, we see him going through so many hardships and heartaches and difficulties and joys and triumphs because he understood that he had something to give away. He had something to give away.
And part of his joy was knowing that Timothy would be behind, coming in behind him after he's gone, and Timothy would pick the mantle up carry it forward.
Mm-hmm.
He knew that.
When we really pay attention to the books of like Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, all these books, these letters to these churches, all of them are so very similar. Very, very minor things and differences between them. Because Paul tells us over in Corinthians, which we just read in chapter 4, he said, I'm sending Timothy to you, and he will remind you of what I do everywhere and every place, every time. Pretty much is what he was saying. That I don't do anything different wherever I go. I teach the same things, preach the same things, lead the same way, deal with the same kind of people the same way, everywhere I go. And he's been with me. He knows what I do. And he's going to do an effective job. Philippians, he tells us, he's going to look after you like Christ would. He's not going to do it for gain. He's not going to do it for recognition. He's going to be sincere and authentic in his service to you. He's going to love you. He's going to lead you. And he's going to communicate the truth to you. And he's going to guide you. Because this is what he does. Because this is what I've done. And he's been with me every step of the way. He knows what I've gone through. He knows what I believe. He knows what I'm confident in, what I'm persuaded of, and he is too. Now, we see him when he writes to Timothy in the pastoral epistles in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. This is when Timothy takes on the reins of a pastoral work himself. And Paul told him, I left you there to put some things in order. And he had some conflict going on to the point that it shook him up some. So Paul was writing to him in 1 and 2 Timothy to encourage him and to help him and remind him that, hey, none of this didn't start with me. It didn't start with you, and it's not going to stop with us. We got to keep pressing on in this, and we got to remember who we are and what we've been set apart to do. And you're going to have to endure some hardship as a good soldier. And when you know you have something of value to give away, you're willing to press through the resistance that comes against what you're doing. And that's why we see Paul enduring and persevering. Grace is moving him. He told us in Corinthians that he labored more than everybody. Not I, though, but the grace of God that was in me. He's just simply saying grace was at work in my life, and I am what I am by the grace of God. So when we read those things and we try to look into it from a personal standpoint, where he says, look in verse number 20. Verse number 20 says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness. Now here's the phrase, as always, even so now, Christ will be what? Magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. I just like that image there to me of Jesus becoming mega, broadcasting out of his life, whether through him living or him dying. He says, this has been a consistent pattern in my life. Jesus has been exalted, and he's going to be exalted in my life, whether I'm living or whether I die, because this is just what he's done and who he is. And I expect him to keep doing that. So when you start compiling and piling these up like bricks on a wall, this is a pretty sturdy wall we have here. We got a man that has a confident foundation that he has something to give away. Not only does he have something to give away, but what he's given away is grace. And Jesus is showing himself big time in his life, whether he's in prison or whether he's walking the cobblestone streets in Greece or he's in Philippi. Jesus is being exalted in his life, being magnified in his body. And man, that blesses me. Mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am.
And people would come and listen to him.
Yes. Right. They wanted to come and hear him. But Rome, when he was in Rome, the scripture says people came. The Jews came and the Gentiles came. The Jews came to hear what he had to say, and most of them left empty-hearted. Didn't have anything. Didn't want what he had. But yes, they let people come to him. And even here he tells us that people in the prison were preaching. Some were preaching out of a sincere heart, and then some people were preaching just to cause trouble for him. And he says, no matter if they were doing it for the right reasons or for the wrong reasons, he said, I'm just going to celebrate that Christ was preached. Because if he was preached, the gospel was proclaimed, whether it was with the wrong motive or the right motive, God is still able to save.
Amen.
Either way. And that's what he says in verse number 12. Look in verse number 12 of chapter 1. He said, brethren, I want you to know that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. I mean, what a great perspective.
Sure.
Me being in prison has not limited the gospel. Matter of fact, it has furthered the gospel, so that it has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident by my chains, are even much more bold to speak the word without fear. He's simply saying that those that were possibly timid prior to that, now that they see me going through what I'm going through, it's to encourage them to be more confident and bold and to preach the word. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from a selfish ambition, not being authentic, supposing to add afflictions to my chains. But the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. Now, that'll bless you right there. He said some tried to create trouble. And the more trouble that was created in society over Jesus was going to fall on me. I'm the one who was going to get the blame for it. If they created riots out in the streets and they just kind of incited people and got people agitated and aggravated, it was all going to come back on me who has created this environment and caused trouble. And it's going to make it more harder on me. That's the only reason they do it. But that's okay, he said. Why? Because the gospel's being proclaimed. And then some people are doing it out of goodwill, with a clean, clear motive for the glory of God. But when the genuine gospel's being preached, we see genuine salvation that can take place in people's lives. Look in Romans 1. Look in Romans 1. Look, if you would, in verse 9. Let's just start there. Paul said, "For my God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers," God's witness of that, "making request if by some means now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift." Here he is. I'm confident that you need me. The church needs me. I've got something worth giving away. "So that you may be established," verse 12, "that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith that both you and me have. Verse 13, "Now I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now. And why? That I might have what? Some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles." Verse 14, he says, "I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise, so as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." Here's a man that knew he had something to give away. People mocked him over it. People laughed at him about it. But it did not stop him from understanding the fact that he was confident that people needed what he had. And man, that lets you put one step in front of the other. That's where that steadfastness comes in. That's where that consistency comes from. Where you're going to be opposed, you're going to be mocked, things are not going to go your way, you're going to be resisted, doors are going to shut for you, people are going to think you're foolish, and people are going to think you're crazy. That's just going to happen. But when you know that you really have something of value, you are persistent, you persevere, you endure, and you do it joyfully. You know, that's what we see from him, doing it joyfully. No matter what came his way, he was joyful and rejoiced that I have something of eternal value to give away. And you know, he helps us in the book of Corinthians when he says all of us in the body have been enriched with an eternal value, so that we come behind in nothing, that we lack nothing, that we come fall short in no kind of way to help other people in the body of Christ, that God's given us all something, a gift, so that we can be fruitful in the kingdom and bless the brethren. That just gets you up in the morning time. It drives you to seek God's face for the assignment in the day. And God's assignments are always going to include people, and it's always going to be in a particular place, a specific place and people that's going to bring a have purpose and a priority with it. And it's always going to be Christ-centered. And godly people are going to want to hear from Jesus. They want to hear from Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
So, when we look at these things, if you go back to Philippians, that's what we see. Here he is in jail. It didn't hinder him. Remember when he was in Philippi? They locked him up and put him in jail. Why'd they put him in jail? Because that little girl that he cast the demon out of? They didn't bother them until it affected their livelihood. When their livelihood was affected, they then brought accusations before the council to scourge them and put them in prison. They put them in prison, and what was he and Silas doing in prison that night? In the darkest hour of the night, in the bottom and the lowest part, in the dungeon of the prison, chained up to the walls of the prison, in a very uncomfortable position, with chains more likely on their hands and their feet. And it wasn't something that was pleasant, like being put in Kemper County Detention Center or put in Lauderdale County. I mean, it was a very dirty, nasty, harsh conditions that they were put in, just been whooped, bleeding, down in the bottom where all the refuse and all the nasty urine and all run down into the dungeon. That's where they put them, down in that. And what were they doing? Man, they were praising God. Amen. Giving God the glory. And God decided to shake things up a bit. And shook the walls of that prison, where the scripture says every chain on every man in that prison fell off. And all the prisoners waited to see what they were going to do. Waited to see what they would do. And they didn't leave. Told the jailer, don't hurt yourself. It's all right. We're all here. And he humbles himself, says, what shall I do to be saved? Something different about y'all. And he says, we'll tell you what you need to do for you and your household. The jailer's so transformed, he takes him to his house, cleans him up, puts food before him, and lets him preach to his kids and his wife and everybody else. Amen?
Amen.
And what a blessing. That's that steadiness of taking one step. Not living in a pity party, but just steady serving. Why? I got something to give away. I got something. I know I've got something that can help a brother or a sister. And that's what we find right here in Paul's message back to the church at Philippi. Some of the my favorite passages and thoughts in the scripture we see in chapter 1 and verse 9 through 11. This is that expanding, growing love, a wise kind of love. He says, and this is what I'm praying. He told them up front that he was praying for them. Verse 3 says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. I'm thankful for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I'm confident of this very thing, that God, who began a good work in you, He's the one who's going to finish it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, and as much as in my chains, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of me of grace, for God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Now he's getting back to what he's praying. Verse 9. This is what I prayed. What he just said was that he was thankful to God for all those things. But this is what I've been praying. That your love may grow. That your love grows. But how did he pray that it would grow? That it would grow in knowledge and all judgment or discernment. That your love may expand and become a wise kind of love. That it would grow in knowledge. Knowledge and discernment or judgment was like the fertilizer on a growing tree. How did that fertilizer get into the ground? How did it affect their life? Well, it was going to come through. It was a soluble type fertilizer. You know, like we have some soluble type fertilizers that, like Miracle-Gro. Anybody ever use Miracle-Gro? What do you do with Miracle-Gro? You don't just put it around your plants. You can, but you run the risk of it burning. When you fertilize anything, you always want a little what?
Water.
You want moisture. You want water. Because without water, what is that fertilizer going to do? the water is what transfers the fertilizer to be effective. Well, see, the water, the Word of God, is what brings the knowledge and the discernment or the judgment that is needed. That's that soluble material that is going to grow our love. And the reason that love grows is for what reason? That we, what does he say in verse number 10? That you may prove or prove the things that are excellent. Why is it important for you to be able to select? Why is it important for you to be able to separate and see the excellent things of God? So that you may be sincere, genuine, authentic, without offense to the day of Christ. And when you're sincere and you're authentic, and you've got an expanding love, what's going to fill your life up with? What's going to seep out of you? Verse 11. You're going to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. It's just going to seep out of your life. You're going to be mature, and you're going to be maturing, and it's going to seep out of your life. See, that's the value of a growing and expanding love. It's the fact that it's going to be filled with the fruits. Not just fruit of the Spirit, but the fruits of righteousness, plural. And you'll be without offense, and you'll be an authentic representation of the kingdom of God. So if your love, if our love is not growing and being fertilized with knowledge and discernment so that it's a wise kind of love, that would tell me then that I won't be filled with the fruits of righteousness, and I won't be authentic, a genuine representation, and I won't be without offense. You follow with me? This is what he's saying, that for us to be genuinely a representation of what it means to be a disciple who has the fruits of righteousness, a wise, growing kind of love, that means that our love has to be expanding with knowledge and discernment so that we can what? See, separate, and select the excellent things of God. That means, Karen, we'll be able to know the difference between what is good and what's better, or what's good and what's best, or what's good and what's acceptable, what's good and what's perfect, what's excellent. Romans, Paul said it like this, that you be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and what? Perfect will of God. So how then is this or I can say it like this, what is the process of this expanding love that's growing in knowledge and discernment? It's transformation that's taking place. Because Paul said, present your bodies unto the Lord as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him. Don't be shaped by this world. Don't let the world squeeze you, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will. He said the same thing here in Philippians. He just used different terms, and he tells us how it happens. How does it happen? We have to present ourselves to Him. We have to seek Him. And when we seek Him based on His mercy, and we're not being conformed and shaped by the world around us, what God does is He transforms our mind. And that transformation of mind is filling our love up with knowledge and discernment so that we can see the excellent thing, separate it from all other things, and be able to select by faith what is excellent, what is perfect, what is good, what is acceptable, so that we can walk in it with God's affirmation upon our life. Amen. That's how He works. That's how He works in us. But if I'm not in that process of transformation, I'm not going to be able to prove what is excellent, and I'm going to be offensive, I won't be authentic, and I won't seep with the fruits of righteousness in my life. This is a process. And Peter talked about it, that we have everything pertaining to life and godliness, and it comes through the knowledge of Him who's called us with virtue and glory. And that knowledge has given us the promises of God that we can escape the corruption of the flesh and be transformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. Peter talked about it. He just used different terms. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter. Look in verse number 2. 2 Peter 1, 2. Peter said, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the what? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord." Verse 3, "As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness," through what? "Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these," through this knowledge that comes through His promises, we may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. See, the divine nature is without offense. The divine nature is authentic. It's sincere. And the only way to access it and it to be manifested out of our life comes through the process of what? Knowledge. Knowledge of Him. So our love has to grow, expand in knowledge and discernment so that it's a wise love that we can partake of the divine nature and escape the corruption that's in the world that's going to come through the lust of our flesh and not through the things of God. And either I'm going to yield to the flesh or I'm going to yield to the things of God. And when I'm yielding to the things of God, I'm presenting my body as a living sacrifice to Him. And He's transforming me. And He's renewing me. And then I can see what is that good and acceptable and perfect will. I can separate in my understanding what is that good and acceptable and perfect will. And then I can select what is excellent in life, God's design, God's nature, and not my corrupt nature that is in the flesh. And the only way that I can yield to that is that His promises have to be transforming me and renewing me so that I can take a hold of the divine nature of God and be authentic, without offense, and seeping with the fruits of His righteousness. Amen? Kind of like putting the seed in the ground. That seed will never become a plant nor a fruit-bearing plant unless it goes through a process. It has to go through a process. You negate the process, you have no fruit. You have no plant. And what both Peter and Paul are telling us is that God has a process for us to bear the fruits of righteousness and just seep with His goodness and grace and glory. You got to go through His process. And His process is expanding our love with knowledge and discernment, which comes through the precious promises that He's been given to us, that's been given to us in Christ, so that we too can be authentic and look like Jesus. Amen. Now, what all comes with that as well is God's got to put you through the refining process of putting that faith to test, putting those promises to test in our lives. So He uses circumstances and situations and hardships to help refine us, to build a hope in us. But it's all His design and work. Amen?
Amen.
Having that understanding, that's why Paul said, "Hey, I got something to give away. I know what He's doing in me." Amen? I know what He's planted in me. And there's some ripe fruit for the taking for His glory. To Him be the praise, Mama Rob. Yeah, what sweet joy is going to flow out of it. Amen? Amen. Anybody else want to add anything? And it's just no different. That's what we see. What happened to Naboth, for an example, when Jezebel took matters in her own hands to get that land, she said, get some scoundrels to bring up accusations against him and deal with it. Well, they'd done that to the disciples, too. They'd hire people, just like they tried to do it with Jesus, to bring false accusations to get them in trouble. And those things are going to happen. And like Paul said here, this will work out to the furtherance of the gospel. And that's why we pray, as Paul said, y'all praying with me. God's going to see me out of here, but he's going to use it all to bring himself glory through it. Yeah, sure will. Anybody else? Pray. Father, we thank you tonight and just want to bless you for your kindness toward us. Thank you for filling our hearts with your love. Thank you for compelling us with the love of Christ, that we judged us, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for those that, like myself, Lord, was wretched sinners. And therefore, because you have died for me, I'm to no longer live for myself, but for you who died and rose for me. So thank you. Just continue to compel us to go. Thank you for faith that propels us to follow you and to walk with you. And we're so grateful for hope that gives us such confidence of what you're doing, what you've done, and what your plans to do in our lives. So we just thank you tonight. I pray that you'll just fill us each up, that we too would recognize in our journey that we have something of value to give away for the kingdom of God. We have everything pertaining to life and godliness. You have not cut us short in any kind of way, and you just want to use us to bring yourself glory, benefits and goods and truths and love and grace to those around us. And we just thank you for being so merciful to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Love y'all.